there are many people that have the mistaken understanding of where the Lord dwells. Some think that the Lord dwells in the mountains. Some think that the Lord dwells in the woods. You want to meet the Lord, you go out and he's in all the trees out there. Some think the Lord dwells at the ocean, at the beach. Those are more the naturalist type of religious people. Some people think that he dwells in temples, that he dwells in buildings. Some people think that he dwells in a church building. Well, that's what we want to examine this morning. Where does the Lord dwell? And more importantly, where does your Lord dwell? Before we get into that, I want to welcome everyone. We're thankful for the presence of everyone that's here. Again, we have several battling illness and sickness. And it's good to see Kenny out with us again today. Please talk to him for some details. He's in a lot of pain, and he said he'll be starting radiation. So we need to keep him in our prayers. Well, if you were listening to the scripture reading, where did Paul say that the Lord dwells? In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's what we want to look at this morning. Christ dwelling in our hearts. Is it something miraculous? No, it's by faith. How do we get faith? From the Word of God. So Christ dwells in our heart. Well, what does it mean to dwell? Whenever we study something, we need to break it down to the simplest parts and understand what the words mean. Dwell means a house, to inhabit as ones, belongs to, an abode, a dwelling place. The most frequent verb with this meaning properly signifies to settle down in a dwelling, in a fixed place. If I ask you, where do you live? Most of us are going to give us an address. We aren't going to say, well, today I'm living here, tomorrow I'm living somewhere else, next week I'll be somewhere else, in a different place every time. No, we settle down in a fixed place. We think of a habitation, to sojourn. That is a contrast to dwelling, to sojourn. I think I have some of these out of order here. I did some of them on my flash drive, on some on the computer, and I didn't get them synced back together. I want us, though, to consider with this idea of a dwelling. It's not some temporary place that the Lord is going to come and go. We don't live in some temporary place. We want to live in a permanent dwelling place. And that is where the Lord wants to live, is in a permanent dwelling place. The Lord does not live in nature. He does not live in the woods. He does not live at the ocean, not at the golf course. He does not live in this building. He does not live in a place made by hands. And somebody will say, oh no, he lives here. He lives there. You can see evidence of his creation. I mentioned before on our vacation last year, one of the places we went to see was Frank Lloyd Wright's house, Falling Water. It's a well-known, world-known piece of architecture. When we went there, did we see Frank Lloyd Wright? No, he's dead and long gone. We saw evidence of his creation. We saw evidence of his intelligence, of his design, but he was gone. He didn't live there. And we see evidence of God everywhere, but where does God dwell? Some people have the mistaken idea about where the Lord dwells, but what does the Bible say? Well, when we turn to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, and beginning in verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land of possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. So here we see that God does not dwell in a temple. We have that idea repeated again in Acts 17. Acts 17, beginning at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the worlds and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Well, where, if he doesn't dwell in temples, where does he dwell? And again, back to Ephesians 3, 14 through 18. I'll start at 17 again. "That Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Our Lord yearns, he desires to dwell in our hearts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we have this contrast. You think about the temple, again, where the presence of God was. But God doesn't dwell in that temple. He dwells in us. He wants to dwell in our hearts. You think about that temple. What was it built of? What was it made up of? It was made up of stones, dead stones. The temple today, what is it made up? Living stones, lively stones. We are the temple of God, and God dwells in our hearts and minds. Romans 8:6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, if I asked you to repeat what I just said, that might be kind of hard and confusing, just the way Paul words it. But it's easy, it's simple when we break this down. And when he says, if, this isn't a question of does something exist, but it's part of a logical argument. He's building an argument and reasoning. We would say, if 1 plus 1 equals 2, and when we say if, we aren't saying we aren't sure whether or not that's true. If 1 plus 1 equals 2, then 2 minus 1 equals 1. That's an if-then statement. We understand that. We realize that. Well, if Christ dwells in us, then sin cannot dwell in us. It just can't happen. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So where does the Lord dwell? Where does He want to make His permanent home? Where does He want to make His habitation? In our heart, in our hearts and minds. And why do people not think of it that way? Because you see, if I think that the Lord dwells in this building or this temple, then I can go there and visit Him, and then I can go and live like the devil the rest of the time. But if I understand that Christ dwells in my heart and mind, that's going to change my life. It's going to change our life. And friends, that's what Christ wants to do. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what we studied in Romans chapter 12. Be ye not conformed, but be ye transformed. But before the Lord can dwell in our hearts and minds, we got to make room for Him. He's just not going to move in. Every so often, we watch different home shows. One of them we watch is called Good Bones. And this mother and daughter that live in Indianapolis, and they go around and they buy houses. What kind of houses do they buy? They buy ones that are run down, dilapidated, ready to fall over. And then what do they do with them? They get them fixed up so that somebody can move into them. It's a real simple concept. It's real easy to understand. Here's a before and after picture of this house that was run down, and after they finished it so someone could dwell in it, inhabit it. Here are some more before and after pictures. Some of them just look like they're a wreck. They look like they're a dump. It's like, why would anybody want to live there? Maybe the foundation's broken. Maybe it needs to be repaired. Maybe things need to be firmed up. Again, we all understand that. And what's this word that they have on here? Transformation. Transformation. That's what Christ wants to do to us. He wants to transform our heart so that He can dwell in our heart and in our mind. There's one more. Some things have to be removed. This is hard to tell because of the darkness, but this bedroom looks like a dump. And it's nice and clean and fresh. And here's this lady standing in a kitchen that looks more like a garbage dump than a kitchen, but they've made it nice and new and fresh. A lot of times they'd have to tear down, throw stuff out, clean it up, rearrange things. It's a real easy concept. And that's what we have to do, friends, with our hearts and our minds. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to see some more of those if-then statements. And remember, if isn't a question of if something is true or not, but it's an argument that he's making. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. If then, this is a fact, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, Put to death your members which are on this earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And again, you just think of this example of these houses. You put off that old stuff. You get rid of that old stuff. You no longer do this old stuff. And verse 10, and have put on the new man. We're going to put something new in here. We're going to restore it. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Back to this house illustration. And I've mentioned before, when I was in my early 20s, I did some work as an electrician. And on some of the jobs, we would either get one of two different kinds of sheets, and sometimes we would get both of them in different orders. One was R&R, rip and repair. That's what we got to do to our mind. We got to rip out. That's what he does in this first section in Colossians 3. We got to rip out and get rid of all that old stuff, that bad stuff. We'd go in and gut the place. The other list is what a lot of people call a punch list. You have a punch list of things you're going to do. You're going to go to this job. You go right down that list. That's what he's doing here. You put off this, rip and remove that. Then you put on this new man. You put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Why do we put all of these things on? Because we are making a home, a dwelling place, a habitation for Christ. And friends, verses 12 through 15 cannot be in your heart if the things in verses 5 and 9 are in your heart. If we have these things of the old man in our heart, Christ cannot dwell in there. Did you make room for Jesus to live in your heart? Do you think if Satan is living in your head, do you think Christ, the Lord, is going to share a room with Satan? He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. If you try to let both of them live in your head, what's going to happen? You're going to have problems. You're never going to be at peace. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be a war going on. But we're going to see, too, that Christ is not going to stay there. If you don't make room for him in your heart, he's going to leave. He's not going to take second place. He's not going to share it with anybody else. Well, how do we tear down and throw out and rearrange to make room for Christ? Well, let's look in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. In him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. How do we tear down and rearrange and make room for Christ? It starts with baptism, repentance and baptism. Why did I read this section on circumcision? Because the circumcision of the old law was a foreshadow of the things that were coming. Circumcision was a sign of the Old Testament. Abraham and his descendants bore the mark of the covenant in the flesh. It was a sign of submission, of surrender to the Lord. You want to be Abraham's seed? You're going to surrender. You're going to submit. You're going to be circumcised. The cutting of that flesh. And it was something that was visible. That physical circumcision was a shadow of the spiritual circumcision that would come under the new covenant. What is this circumcision? When you look at it in this passage, it's like an operation. It's an operation. And you stop and think the physical circumcision was an operation. Well, what's the spiritual circumcision? It's an operation also. Where does it take place? In baptism. Who's the doctor? God's the doctor. What's God the doctor going to do in baptism? He's going to cut the sin out of us. He's going to cut it out and get rid of it. We don't have to worry about those past sins anymore. He has removed it. And that is a sign that we have been spiritually circumcised, if I can use those words. And then we continue to submit and surrender to our Lord. And brothers and sisters, Jesus cannot live in our hearts. Jesus cannot be Lord of my life if that sin is not removed. It's just a simple thinking of that physical circumcision. You can't be circumcised if that flesh is not removed. You can't be saved of your sins if you haven't had God remove them through baptism. We've got to do that so the Lord can move in. And as I said, he might move out. It's not that he's in and out and he's in and out and he's in and out, but because of our life, he is not going to dwell with us. Why? Because he is holy. He cannot be in the presence of something that is unholy. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we know that as Nadab and Abihu, and they offered strange fire to the Lord. And first of all, the fire for those sacrifices was not to go out. It was to be burning continually. They let it go out. They offered strange fire someplace where they should not have gotten it from. And somebody might say, well, is that a big deal? It's a big deal to the Lord. And what did he do? He struck them dead. Did that get their attention? So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, it's like I told you so. I told you, Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. What did Aaron say back? So Aaron held his peace. What could he say? We've got to treat God holy. We've got to recognize who he is. God's not going to live in some dump. He's God. He's God. He's not going to force himself into our hearts and minds. It's by invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's knocking on the heart and mind of everyone. He's not going to force himself in. We've got to open the door and let him come in. We have to surrender our lives to him. We have to submit our lives. We have to keep all that old garbage. Is that garbage going to try to sneak back in? It is. So what do? We kick it back out. We throw it back out. And friends, just stop and think. What happens when Christ dwells in your heart? And again, if you think that he lives out in the mountains, and a lot of people do, these tree huggers and people that worship the earth, that's a religion. You have so many things that are being taught as science today that's really just confused religion of people not understanding the reality of God. But when they think that God lives in the mountains or trees, then I can do anything I want. I can do anything I want. And that's a misunderstanding of God. But when we have the realization that God wants to dwell, this is where he wants to dwell in us, then we have a responsibility to live like he is dwelling in us. And what happens when the Lord, when your Lord dwells in your heart, then your life is going to be different. It's not you living in your life, it's Christ living in your heart. You surrender your life, you submit to the Lord. If Jesus is living in my heart, my attitude is going to be different. My mindset is going to be different. My outlook is going to be different. It's going to be something that's visible. Can you see? Can you imagine Jesus walking around every day, staring down at the ground and kicking rocks and just moping around like, what am I going to do? Can you imagine that? We would never think of Jesus doing that. When Jesus dwells in our hearts, our life is going to be surrendered to him, and we let him control our life 100%. 100%. And that'll solve so many problems in life. And it's easy to let him control so much of our life. But I tell you, a problem that I have, and maybe some of you have, I want him to control most of my life, but that other part, I feel like, oh, I've got to be in control of this. I've got to be in control of this part of my life. No, I don't. We need to turn it over to Christ. When Christ dwells in your heart, you seek to put the Lord first in everything. You seek to put the kingdom first, and that's visible. Just think, thinking of Jesus. If Jesus were here today, would we wonder, boy, you know, it's getting late. He hasn't shown up yet. I wonder where he is. Or what's he doing? You know, he's doing this and that. He's not paying attention. He's not paying attention to his Father's word. We can't imagine that at all. We can't imagine that at all. We would put the kingdom first 100%. We would think like our Lord. We would talk like our Lord. We would act like our Lord if we fully surrender and let him move in. If the Lord lived in our heart, we would pray to God all day because we want to be in communication with our Father. You go through the Gospels and you read about Christ. He'd rise up early to pray. He'd pray late at night. He'd be praying. He'd be talking to his Father all day long. The Lord dwelt in our heart, worship would be a joy. Worship would be a joy. We would have compassion on people, and we'd look for ways to help people. Again, we read through the Gospels, and he'd look on the crowd, and he would have compassion on them. So many times, we're so busy, we just hurry right along and don't stop to see people or have compassion on them. Again, Christ wants to dwell in our hearts. We'd be more evangelistic. We'd love the lost, and we would want to say something to everybody that we had the opportunity to. Can you see Jesus going through and seeing somebody with a problem, and he gives them a double look, and oh, I've got to be on to my next appointment. I can't see him doing that. If there was a need, he stopped and took care of it. When the Lord dwells in your heart, then worry is gone. and peace moves in. And you know, this all sounds good, and the problem, I think the problem some of us have, most of us have, people that struggle with life, we try to let Jesus dwell in our heart, and we try to let Satan or the world dwell in our heart. God cannot dwell in a divided mind. That's doubt. That affects our faith. That affects our faith. Friends, the Lord, He does not dwell in mountains, in the woods, in the ocean, at the beach. He does not dwell in temples. Those physical places we can see evidence of God, but where does He dwell? We read, the Lord dwells in our hearts by faith. By faith. We read that for Him to dwell in our hearts, we have to have that circumcision. We have to remove that sin. We have to cut that out of our life. We have to bury that old man. We have to be baptized. Christ will come into our hearts. And then we arise to walk in newness of life. And we want to walk with Him, beside Him, as close as we can. And that's going to be the best insurance to keep Satan out of our life. And when Jesus dwells in our hearts, it's going to be something that's visible. We're going to notice it. Our life will be different. Friends, where does your Lord dwell? Is he dwelling in your heart? Or do you just meet Him here on Sunday? Friends, Jesus wants to dwell in our hearts. He wants us to obey Him. What did we read back in Colossians that it mentioned taking on those that do not obey Him? We're studying in Matthew the gospel, the good news of Jesus, His life, the death, burial, and resurrection. Friends, again, Jesus wants a home. He wants a home in our hearts. He's done everything possible, provided everything for us that we can make that happen. It's up to us. We can either say, Lord, I surrender. I confess that You're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can be buried in baptism, or we can say, no, thank you. The choice is ours. I pray, dear Heaven, I pray that you'll make the right choice this morning. If you need to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.